culture. Having grown up in Cuba and then coming here and grown up in the States, I'm that generation that really doesn't belong in the first generation in Cuba, nor is completely embraced as an American. I'm kind of in the middle there, right? So I had it from both ends when I go to other countries and they ask me, where are you from, Pastor? If it's a Spanish-speaking country, I'll say, I'm from Cuba. And they'll start talking, oh, yeah, I've been in your country. And I go, yeah, but I left there when I was 10 years old. And I'm really, yes, I'm Cuban, and that's my heritage, and I remember some things. But if you talk to me about Miami, yeah, that resonates with me. And even with that, I remember when I was in school away in Georgia, North Georgia, and I was going to school, and that's where I first realized, at least I was told, that I was not white. And I go, what do you mean I'm not white? I thought I was white all this time. No, you're not. You ain't white. In North Georgia, there were two types of people, white and black, so I was black. So I said, yeah. Eventually, we became naturalized in this country. And I love to tell people that I am born Cuban by the grace of God, and I am a Southerner by choice, more particularly a redneck, as I was naturalized in Fulton County, Georgia. From Georgia. But you know, all that stuff aside from the world, being a child who basically grew up without a father, it's always been a point of contention for me to try to measure up so I would catch the eye of my dad. It was such a blessing a few years ago when I finally opened my heart to my father about that. And he looked at me almost with a face of disgust. How could you have even thought of that? But then he was gentle enough to say, son, I love you. You're my son. There's nothing that you do or not do to make that. And I am very proud of you. And it was a healing time for me. And I don't know where you're at in all of that, but I'm just trying to make the point that in the world, we're always trying to measure up. Then you add the component of God. And we have cultures, traditions, whatever you want to say, generations that have divided themselves by their definition of how they see themselves in light of God. And if life wasn't bad enough, we just threw that monkey wrench into it. And you may be at a crossroads in your own walk with God, whereby you're trying to make sense, particularly if you're from a different country and you've come here and you're trying to be true to your heritage, your culture, and all that you have been learned, basically your worldview, in light of new realities that you have been exposed to, particularly in the area of God. And you may be at a conflict. And probably for the first time in your life, you have understood that there is a fight for your soul. If you hadn't realized it, I'm telling you today. Isn't that good? You came to church for me to tell you something you didn't know. See, the Bible, God's Word, as has been ruling from the beginning because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. And that is what we know today as the world. And by extension, its philosophies. Amen. Listen, if you are trying to live your life outside of God's ordained plan, you are part of a world philosophy that is anti-God. And we got to light up. You can bellyache, you can yell, you can scream, you can try your own thing, but someday we got to face the music. It's the old saying, remember the mechanic, you can see me now, or you can see me later. But I think even a more sinister enemy is what the Bible calls the sinful nature. And that's here. The Bible poses it, can a leopard change his spots? Now, and here's where we miss it. We try to develop culture, we try to develop philosophies, we try to approach God, we try to define God in our own means, so he can be manageable. And let me tell you something. If your God is manageable, he's not a God. He's not the real God. I, in essence, this morning, want to break you, if I can, at least in the heavens, release you from the curse of religion. The curse of religion is man's attempt to mold God into his image and worship him accordingly. Some cultures put him in a little gadgets. Others wear him around. Others, whatever. We develop our own worldviews. Others have been very extravagant in developing entire religions. And they're lifeless. They're legalistic. And the person behind that is the enemy of our soul, Satan himself. I want to break you from that so that you may be able to see God's Son, Jesus Christ, as the means to a relationship with God. So I want to bless you with this. If you would be so kind, if you would just kind of close your eyes, and whenever you're going to get a blessing, this gesture, it's not a Pentecostal gesture, so don't worry about it. It's just a receiving mode. I just want you to do that, if you would just kind of receive, and as I pray over you right now. Amen? Amen? You guys going to do it for me? I'm not going to take anything from your hands or put anything in your hand. All right, dude? So let's do it. Let's go. I bless you with his grace to trust Jesus with your sins, with your pain, and with your hurt, and to receive only what he can do for you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let me just take you to the passage where I'm going to take these ideas from. And it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Some of you are familiar with that passage. But let me just read it for you, okay? The apostle is writing to believers in the city of Ephesus. City almost like Gainesville. What would you call this city? You wouldn't call it metropolitan, would you? But you'd call it very sophisticated. Education is high. You would call it where people go share ideas and concepts, and that fits in with the whole gator alone. Gator. I'm sorry. That was a hurricane. Yeah. Which we both lost yesterday. And listen to what he says. And you, he's speaking to Christians. Okay, you get this? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's speaking past tense, right? But he's saying that you were dead, in which you formerly walked according to this world, first enemy. According to the prince of the power of the air, major enemy, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, third enemy, including the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, that's a great phrase. Whenever you read the Bible and you see that, but God, underline, color. Isn't that great? But God. I'll preach. Being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For, you know it, can you say it with me? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now here's where we're all messed up. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Here's what happens, guys. I'm trying a new gadget here, so I don't have to hold that thing. Satan uses your weaknesses. Are you guys paying attention here? This is for kids, too. Especially for kids. Guys, it's dumb. Satan uses our weaknesses to distract us, to deviate us, and to destroy us. Tell a person next to you, get over it. We know you have weaknesses. Come on, tell me. It's amazing how we will use that stuff. I remember praying with a young man one time in my office, and I kept saying the gospel means the good news, and it made sense to him. And I thought, would you like to surrender your life to the Lord and receive forgiveness? And he kept saying, I can't. And I said, why? I mean, you don't have to come to my church. You can go to another church. I don't care. But please come to this one. I said, it's not that. I don't want you in my church. That's not what I want. And he said, I just can't give up marijuana. And I said to him, so you're going to let eternity pass so you can smoke weed? You're kidding me. Come to Jesus with your weed and all. He'll take care of your weed. And most of you and most of us will keep away from God because we don't think we measure up. Get over it. You don't. And you will never measure up. But God loves you and is the only one who can ultimately restore his glory in you. Now, please notice that I didn't say he'll restore you to church. Hallelujah. You see, his goal is to restore your identity, to renew purpose for life in you, and to equip you to fulfill your destiny. So I just want you basically to remember, you're going to help me with this. Remember three things today. Identify. Recognize. And apply. Can you repeat those with me? Help me out. Identify. Recognize. And apply. Good job. And you guys are good. I could preach every day, every week here, like, if you like. But I'll live that to you. So the first thing we've got to do is identify what is the core problem. Amen? You got it? Well, the problem is not that you were born in the wrong country. The problem is not that you have the wrong religion. The problem is not that you don't have enough money, you've got too much, you're too good looking, you're ugly, you're fat, you're short, you're tall. Now, if you were Cuban, you had something going for you. But, okay, that aside. The problem is that our condition is critical. And you can bathe it, you can masquerade in it, you can try to change venues, you can try to go to a different church, you can even try to change religions. And you haven't addressed the critical component that's keeping you away from God. I often say it this way. What we need is not self-improvement. What we need is a new hard drive. God has to deal with your sin. And you and he know it very well. And the only way he can do it is by getting your sinful nature, dealing with it, and yanking it, putting it in Christ, and giving you a new nature. That's the way. That's why you will never feel like you measure up. You will never feel like you've arrived. You will never feel like you're acceptable. Until God does major hardware fixing. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You understand that? That's what the Bible says. How many sins does it take to be a sinner? Yeah. How many of you have lied? Can I see a head of your hands raised? How many of you have heard lied once? How many of you have ever said, I'll keep to the nice sins. How many of you have said a bad word? How many of you have ever taken God's name in vain? The Bible says that God hates liars. He does not accept into his kingdom those who take his name in vain. Every other stuff. That's the way. That's the standard. He's holy. And he doesn't pull any punches when it comes to that. I remember telling that to someone. He said, man, we're all messed up. I go, you got it. Our condition is critical. That's why he said, you were dead. You were dead. When it came to spiritual matters, God looked at you and said, you're dead. Now, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Amen? Help me out. We're almost done. And if you stay in that condition, that means if for some odd reason, tomorrow, tonight, you were to die, and you died in that status, the Bible says that you would end up in Hades, in hell. Now, Jesus taught that. Not me. Not religion. Not the evangelicals. Not the Roman Catholics. Not the Hindus, not the Muslims. God says that. Now, that's not a place that he created for us. He created that for It's not the ultimate. That's temporary. The Bible says that even hell and Hades and everybody that is in there will one day be thrown into the lake of fire. You don't want to go there. That's the reality. But the Bible also states that if we put our eyes, that we put our faith, that we put our trust, that we surrender our lives to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, due to the fact of who He is and what He's done for us, instantaneously, automatically, our status changes from sinner back to saint.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Tell the person next to you, you could be a saint. Yeah. So you see, 1 John 1:7 said, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? You guys are not excited. You're full. But the fact of the matter is, the day you surrender your life to Christ, you don't die. It'd be nice if I receive Jesus Christ and you go up to heaven. But He doesn't. He keeps us here, doesn't He? So then we still have this struggle. Lord, how do I live in this shell that has a bentness towards something and still live accordingly to your plan? I can't do it. That's called sanctification, the process by which God has given you the Holy Spirit to indwell you, and then He gives you the power for the first time in your life to say no to sin, yes to God, and power to serve. Condition is critical, and there's only one way you can deal with it. You know that in heaven there's not going to be any Catholics or evangelicals or Protestants or Hindus or Muslims or atheists. No. Heaven is only for the redeemed.
Amen.
Those who have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You got to identify what the problem is. Secondly, we got to recognize the solution. Verse 9 of this says, listen, God's solution is not your works. You can come to church all you want, but that's a good thing. Come to church. But that's not what's going to get you right with God. You can give all the money you want to, right, Pastor? You encourage them. Give all the money you want to. You can do all the community services you want. You can be nice to people all you want. That's okay. That's good. But that's not what it's going to take. Verse 9 says, not by works. You know, we're not going to get to heaven and you're going to discuss with Peter how much better you were than he was. Or with the Apostle Paul, or the pastor, I did more than you did. It doesn't work that way. When I was a youth pastor, I kind of got tired of trying to get church kids to come to church and live for Christ. And I remember the day I said, I'm done. And they looked at me like, you're quitting? I go, yes, I'm quitting chasing after you. I'm going off to the scum buckets. And they were like, Pastor's gone crazy. And I said, I'm going to go after the gang members. I'm going to go after the street kids. And I'm going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I started doing that. And they started dropping like flies. All of a sudden, we had one kid, they called him baby drunk. He was not good news. Another kid that came in, he was so feared in the neighborhood that one other kid that went to church and saw him fell to his knees and came into my office and wanted to repent because he figured if that bad kid could be in church, he needed the same God. That's how bad that other guy was.
That's cool.
And we began calling them scumbags. high school that I was talking about the Lord, and another guy, I'm sorry, not her, I was talking to a guy that the way we started conversation was, he was your typical hippie wannabe. It was in the late 70s, early 80s, and he had the long hair, and he came, "Hey, dude," and I go, "Yeah, what's up?" And he says, "Why is it wrong to smoke weed if God created it?" And I was like, "Yeah, what?" And that's how our conversations began. And I remember after we talked, and I said, "Listen, go to the scriptures. It's not about smoking weed, yay or nay. It's about surrendering your life to Christ." I remember him saying, "You know what God should do? Right before he comes back, Jesus should reappear and say, 'I'm coming.'" And maybe all of us would then believe. And I remember saying, "Here he did that." And we put him on a cross. And we turned our nose up to God and say, "That ain't good enough." And that's why Jesus said, "No one comes to me except the Father bids him come. And no one goes to the Father except he comes to me." He says in this verse, I love this verse, he says, "But God," being verse 4, "being rich in mercy." How many times does God forgive us? As many as it takes. He is rich in mercy. Can you imagine after God has done all of this for you? And you go up to heaven and you say, "But I had my own way. I chose my own religion." It doesn't matter that you gave up heaven and came and lived among us and paid the offering. To us, you weren't good enough because you didn't line up to my culture or my people. There would be no salvation outside of that. In essence, guys, what he's saying in verse 7, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ." See, God's plan for our salvation is not a religion, it's a person. That's awesome. That's all. So our new status when you come to Christ is no longer you're dead. Now he says you're alive. Our source is Jesus himself. Our place is in the heavens. Our inheritance is a blessing. Listen to me. It's time that we in North America stop playing church and think we're pleasing God. If you keep coming here on Sundays, and all you do is play church, and you miss Jesus in the process, shut it down! You and I need to be the church at work, at Walmart, at UF, especially at UF, at Middleton. People don't need to know what church you go to. They need to know who do you worship.
Amen.
I really, truly believe this, Pastor. The more we live for Christ in our set, God will take care of our churches. Amen. Are people in your surroundings saying, what made the difference?
Verses 8 through 10.
You got to understand, the blessing is received, not earned. For by grace you were saved, through faith. after giving you a nice gift, say, now you owe me $20.
That stinks.
What is it? You're like, what? You're crazy. And we do that all the time. God has given us His love. He's given us everything. And we want to say, well, let me pay you back. I love a saying that Hispanics have whenever you're hosting someone and they want to, and you're hosting them and they want to help out because being responsible, they don't want you to pay for everything. And they start taking the money, and we usually say, oh, that money's no good in this part of the town. You know, what do you mean? Nah, sorry, that doesn't work, buddy. That money is no good. And it's what God looks at us. The Bible says that even our good deeds are like dirty rags. So even if you try, God says, sorry. That's not good up here. Well, what is my grace? And it's abundant. It's rich. You've got to receive it, not earn it. Our attitude towards the plan has to be corrected. Verses 9 says, you've got to put works in the right place. Works, now listen to me. Works do not get you God's love. Your works are a demonstration of His love. You get it? So if I believe and I say that I have been touched by God, your life should show it. It's not like you're saying, man, I praise God that He doesn't hold the fact that I used to smoke marijuana. Then and now. No. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. We were created, verse 10 says, as His workmanship to live our lives according to the works that He prepared for us. Not to earn our salvation, but to reflect it. Does that make sense? Yeah. So our availability then to the plan is essential. I basically have tried to tell you this morning, God loves you and is ultimately the only one who can restore His glory in your life. So you need to identify what the problem is, recognize the solution, and then apply it to your life. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad and mom were believers. The missionaries came to our part, our country, our Cuba, and my family's province in the 50s, and more like in the 40s. And the gospel came in. Stories are told of my grandfather, who was such a violent man that when he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, everybody wanted to make sure. And they thought, oh, Manuel got religion. And they go and talk to him. And he was a hard cookie still, but you know, God's grace was sufficient. And my father, at age 11, actually came to faith in Christ and lived for Him. My mother had a richer heritage. My grandfather, on my mother's side, came to faith in Christ at age 40 and pleaded with God, let me live older as a Christian than I did as a heathen. And he lived to be 97 years old. My parents, my grandparents' home became a refuge for missionaries. And as a result of that, three of my aunts married ministers. And we had a rich heritage. And when Fidel Castro came around in 59 and then he declared himself a communist, my dad left school and went underground to fight Fidel Castro. He was actually one of the men that handed Fidel Castro a Bible. And at that minute realized that this was an evil man and decided to go underground and fought strategically against Che Guevara in Santa Clara. And after 3 years of this, he was caught and sentenced to 9 years in prison. But God showed favor and was released after 7.5 years, 40 years ago, last week. My mom reminded me, we just remembered, 40 years ago, your dad was released from prison. I go, wow. He came and we left the United States in April 6, 1973. So I grew up in a Christian home, although I had no personal relationship with God. I had a lot of fear. I feared that if I died, I would go to hell. I don't know why a 14-year-old thinks that way. I did. I blame it on my pastor. He used to preach about hell all the time. And I didn't like it. But anyway, I attempted to get saved on different occasions. I either would raise my hand or I would go up to the altar and I wanted to change it. And the next day I'd go back to school and forget about Jesus. I'd get involved in the band or a little girlfriend here or there and sports and I'd forget about Christ. Until one day, my pastor came to pick me up because I was a musician. And he came from Hialeah to Houghton, those of you that know that. It's farther south. And he came to pick me up, and we went to church because he wanted me to help him with the music, and he preached. And the distinction about that night was that my older brother came with us. And I had always told God, if you change him, I'll consider it. Because I knew he was too bad. And on the way there, on the way back, my older brother is telling my pastor about what God had done in his life. Overnight, he had stopped smoking. Overnight, he had stopped drinking. Overnight, he had stopped doing stuff that, whatever. And I was listening, and I was thinking, what? Overnight? How can you do that? And guys, all of a sudden, it was as if you were yelling at me in the car. God began speaking to me. And he said to me, I want to change your life. I want to do the same thing with you. It was so overwhelming that I literally had to say, please, God, let me get home with your kids. We got home, and my older brother went right to the telephone to call his girlfriend. And I said, Lori, I need to talk to you. And he says, well, afterwards. I said, no, now. And he says, why? What's wrong? I says, listen, I have tried to live this Christian life on my own. And I keep failing. Only you can help me. And he looked at me, hung up the phone, and he says, I can't do it. But I can tell you who can. And that night, I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus. And his presence filled our room and in my heart. And I began sobbing and weeping. Something I had never known before. You know what the difference was? The next day, I felt his presence. Went to high school. Playing basketball in the gym class. Went up to do my Michael Jordan imitation. Missed the shot. Hit the rim, the ball bounced on my head, and the worst cuss word came out of my mouth. It stopped the game. Everybody looked at me and they said, you foul-mouthed pig. And for the first time, I felt conviction. I didn't feel it before. And I remember thinking, what did I just do? And I went to the locker to change, and instead of showering or changing, I knelt down in front of my locker and I said, Lord, if you help me, I'll never cuss again. And that began a process of transformation that has lasted till today. You see, it wasn't me chasing after God. God chasing after me. Yes. What's your conflict? What are you dealing with? trying to measure up to. In terms of God, I have good news for you. You're not going to make it. But He has made provision so that you can come to Him as He has come to you. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you today that we can be reminded of your love and of your mercy. Thank you for your provision through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be recipients of your wrath because Jesus took it all. And we can then surrender to your love and to your grace. We praise you and love you.
Thank you, Brother Alfredo. You've heard what I would consider a powerful presentation of God's Word, but not only God's Word, but of His power, of His love and His compassion, of how He can transform lives. And each of us here today, if we know Him as our Lord and Savior, we know what He called us from, what He's been doing in our lives, and what He continues to do. Well, you may be here today with us for the first time, and you heard Jesus speaking. Because as Alfredo said, we can only tell you about Christ. Jesus Himself is the one that has to reveal Himself through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Jesus and you want to know Him, we would love, one of our members, myself, we would love to sit down and talk to you about Him, but trusting that through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, He will reveal Himself to you. You don't have to live another day wondering whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. The provision has already been made. The question is whether or not you will reach out and take that provision and accept the Lord Jesus Christ who's already died for you if you will only embrace Him. And that's the offer that He gives to us each and every day for people out there. And then we, as Alfredo pointed out, as a church, need to engage our community, sharing that love everywhere we go. People will wrong you. They wrong Jesus. People will hate you. They hated Jesus. But Jesus loved them. We too must love those who persecute us, who hate us, and share the love of Jesus. The little they take from us is nothing compared to what they would face in eternity. That's not going to quite make sense, but what they face in eternity compared to what they take from us is nothing. We must have love and compassion for the lost, and patience for the saved. Because some people instantaneously are changed, and these things happen. Some people take years. The last place a person needs to get beat up is in the church. This is to be a hospital, a place to help for healing. That is what church is about. It's about celebrating the person of Jesus Christ. It's about loving Him, exalting Him, and then going from this place living for Him. That's what it's about. So again, if you've heard something today from our brother's testimony and message that he gave, and you would like to talk to us, we would love to sit down and talk with you. We are glad that you have been with us today, a number of guests that are here today. I would like to take a second, and we were going to do something. I'm going to do it a little bit different this morning. We have a gift giveaway, and I would like to share it with some of you.